Good morning. So glad that you're here. And we've had a wonderful weekend for our parents and a lot of, incredible lessons. And I'm excited for you to sit at Jeremy's feet for this hour. And you're looking at the screen maybe and thinking, some of you, why am I in here? Perhaps. But here is a topic and here is something that's extremely important for our young people. And we have grandparents, and we have mentors, and we have as a church. And today, this weekend, Friday, that moms and dads split up and got together. And then yesterday, all of our parents were together. How do we help our young people walk through and develop a cross culture in our homes? And today, we wanted to focus and think about, hey, how do we do that as a church? And I heard Jeremy talk about this subject at Polishing the Pulpit when I had the opportunity to go, and I thought, can we find a way to squeeze that in? He had another lesson planned as a part of the program for this morning, and we said, hey, this will be a great opportunity to do that, and I'm really, really excited for you to be able to hear. I'm going to tell you more about Jeremy, but I don't want to take up, before he preaches and give you a proper introduction, but right now I don't want to take up any more of his time and let him begin here. But Jeremy, we're excited that you're here and looking forward to you opening the Word of God for us.
Good morning. Is it a good morning? Are y'all having a good morning? It doesn't sound like it, I tell you. I'm having a pretty good morning. Maybe it'll rub off on you a little bit. We're glad to be here. I've got my two oldest daughters with me this weekend, Ava and Greta. They're 8 and 7, so you probably see them running circles around you when worship is over, but we're excited to be here. We live in Montgomery, Alabama. I've been working at Apologetics Press since January of this year, and before that I did about 18 years of full-time youth ministry. So doing something a little bit different, but in some ways it's a wonderful opportunity to use the abilities that God has blessed us with. And so thank you for being here. I wanted to mention a couple things to you before we begin our class. AP has a study Bible coming out. It's being printed right now. It's available sometime in early November. It can be pre-ordered already. This is a tremendous resource. If you like study Bibles and you like apologetics and you want to put something in the hands of your child or you yourself that can help you with some of the greatest, most challenging questions that your children are going to be asked in college, some of the scientific evidence that they're going to really need when they're faced with challenges at school, or maybe some of the questions that you have come up at work yourself. This is a tremendous resource written completely and entirely by members of the Lord's Church, and I can highly recommend it. I really had no part in putting this together, but the entire AP staff has worked for about 7 years to make this study Bible available. So I'm just going to recommend it to you. I've got a short stack of these papers where you can pre-order it. I put them out here on this welcome table, but please take one if you're interested in that. Also, we're having a vacation Bible school package is coming out next year. This is something that I've been working on all year. If you guys do vacation Bible school, I would encourage you to take a look at that package when it comes out in early February. I'm not necessarily here to sell anything. I don't have anything with me to sell, but I just want to make you aware of a couple things that Apologetics Press is doing for the church, and hopefully it'll benefit you if that's something you're interested in. Let's talk a little bit about dating this morning, and let me begin by saying there are two basic kinds of people in the world. There are the kind of people who try to respect the stepping stones that are in another person's front yard. You know what I'm talking about? Corey's got some stepping stones in his front yard. They're beautiful. Beautiful grass. And all weekend I have tried to respect those stepping stones. But let me tell you, whoever laid them out doesn't walk much. I mean, if I could show you, here's kind of, this is what it looks like to obey Corey's stepping stones. Me and my girls are going through these stones. We're trying to stay off his beautiful grass, but it's not been easy, Corey. I just want you to know I've saved that for this moment because it's not been easy to respect those stones. The other kind of person in the world are the people who don't care about your stepping stones or your grass. And they're just going to walk the course that they choose because they've got their own goal in mind. The Bible says there are two kinds of people. There are those who enter in by the narrow gate, those who are doing their very best to follow the Lord and Savior of their life, Jesus Christ. And they go down this narrow path that is difficult, that very few people actually are willing to do. And then there's everybody else, and there's a lot of these people who go through a very broad gate and then walk a very broad path because they really don't care. Let's be honest. They really don't care to follow their Lord and Savior. They want to be saved, perhaps, but they don't want to follow this narrow path. This morning, believe it or not, within a church building like this, there are both of those kinds of people. There always have been in the religious world. There always have been in the Lord's church, the kind of people who genuinely want to follow their Lord and Savior. If He leads in a certain way, they want to follow Him. And there's other people that just want to go to church. They just want to go to church. And if you mess with their direction and you tell them, look, there's a stepping stone here that you need to try and land on and stay out of this grass, they might get upset with you. I want you to remember, as we talk about this issue this morning, it was religious people, His own people, that crucified Jesus. It wasn't the world. It wasn't non-religious people. It was His people. And His people are still to blame for not following Him, and in some ways for continuing to put Him on that cross, if you will, through their neglect of His example. So when we talk about dating, there are going to be some people with a pen and paper out saying, what does Jesus, what does the Bible want me to know about this important issue? And there are going to be others who in their mind have already said, I don't care what you have to say about this. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to let my kids do whatever they want to do. We don't care about what you have to say. I hope that's not you. But those are the two basic attitudes that you find among God's people, especially when you start talking about something as sensitive, if you will, as the issue of dating, something that maybe hits home for some people who are sitting in the pews this morning. Because at some point in your life, either you have already come to this point or you will very soon, you become very interested in the opposite sex in ways that you never thought possible. My girls are not to that point. My oldest is 8, 7, then 3, and 2. We have 4 young kids. They don't care about this. My youngest daughter told me the other day she wanted to marry me. And I said, well, that's disgusting, but very sweet, but I'm not available. I'm sorry. So they really don't care yet, but I know they're going to, because I've worked with enough teenagers to know that once you reach a certain age, this just about takes over your life. And you're bombarded, whether or not you're involved in it, you're bombarded with the idea of it. And it can become all-consuming, and sometimes you feel helpless to navigate this incredibly important part of life, because we're talking about finding someone to spend the rest of your life with, which is no small thing. It's no trivial thing. And dating is intended, I guess, to be the process by which we do that. I would suggest to you this morning that the world has turned it into something very different, and that if we're going to please God during this process, we're going to have to be uncommon. And that's what we said at the very beginning of this lesson, that we're going to have to walk that narrow road. We're going to have to be willing to be different, to be unusual, to be the person at school and perhaps even the person in your own youth group who will not bend to what the world says you should do in this area of life. According to a 2015 study by the Pew Research Center, only 35% of American teens ages 13 to 17 have had some experience with dating or romantic relationships. That number surprised me. It seems when you look into teen culture that everybody is doing that, that everyone's involved in it, but that's not actually the case. 35%. Only 30% of those teens have been sexually active. That surprised me. Because the world seems to would have to have you believe that everybody is engaged in these illicit sexual behaviors, and that's not necessarily true. So let me make a few suggestions this morning. from God's Word. I really, my opinions on this really shouldn't matter to you. So if you hear an opinion of mine, you feel free to throw that out. But everything that I'm going to be teaching today comes straight from God's Word, and I hope that you'll listen to what He has to say. I want to just ask a few questions about dating, and I'm going to have to turn around a little bit just to see if this is working. I'm glad I did. Because it's not. Yes, it is. Yeah, that's not working. So, just advance it for me. Thank you. First question I want to have ask you is, do you take dating seriously? And let me begin. Where am I? Go back. This is what happens when technology doesn't work. This is a date. Okay, actually that's two dates. And this is the definition of dating according to the dictionary, okay? It's a social appointment or engagement arranged beforehand with another person, especially when a romantic relationship exists or may develop. Now let me ask you, does that sound sinful? No, that doesn't sound wrong. That doesn't sound sinful. That doesn't sound like something we should inherently fear or avoid. That's just a general, you know, getting together with somebody else, and maybe you're interested in them and maybe you're not yet. But this sounds, you know, actually quite innocent. But let me ask again, based on that, and as you can answer these questions, maybe you can consider yourself, you know, ready to date. But do you take this seriously, okay? That's the first question. Do you think the world takes the idea of dating seriously? From when I was growing up, there was a syndicated game show on called The Dating Game. Remember that? And honestly, I think pretty much everything in our culture since then has indicated that we don't take this very seriously, that this is a game, this is a reality show to be watched, this is a grand social experiment with few consequences, if any, and this is all about having fun. This is treated with incredible flippancy. Do you realize how many souls have been lost as a direct result of somebody's approach to dating? Souls have been lost. We're not talking about a game. How many once faithful Christians have abandoned their faith because they did not take this seriously enough? And I'm afraid this even happens within the Lord's church. I've seen it happen. I know it happens. I've talked with these teenagers who don't take this seriously on any level. Now, what does the Bible say about that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. To be alert in this passage means to watch, to give strict attention to, be cautious, active, take heed, lest some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. Let me tell you something, as a matter of fact, a destructive calamity can overtake you through dating. I speak from experience. And I'll tell you more about that later. There's no question. It's not if. It actually can take you over. To be sober means to be calm and collected in spirit. To be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. Do you know what happens to most young people when they begin dating? They're not dispassionate. They're quite passionate. And sometimes when that passion gets involved, our minds and our logical way of thinking and our reasoning, our powers of reasoning are shoved out to the back seat or out of the car altogether, if you will. The Bible teaches you be sober. 2 Timothy 4:5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 1 Peter 1:13, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. On and on these passages go. Christians are to be different. Christians are to keep their wits about them. They are to think rationally, biblically, about everything that they do. They are to be alert. They are to be careful. Why? Because their adversary, their enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to play with? No, it's not a game to him. That's the greatest thing you could do for Satan is to think that this is a game, because then he will devour you. It's as simple as that. I'm not being more serious than I should be. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, if you can date and still obey all of that, then, you know, so far I really don't have any problem if you do it. And God probably wouldn't either. But those are some pretty high callings, if you will, to stay sober-minded and alert and watchful and careful. Do you take dating sincerely? Let's go to this next slide. Are you willing to be honest about the concept of dating? Or are you going to allow your emotions to direct your decisions? Are you willing to see, and I'm talking to teens, parents, grandparents, mentors, etc. Are you willing to see and honestly evaluate what dating has become? Will you be honest about it? Or have we convinced ourselves, well, this is normal. This is just the way they do it now. That shouldn't make it okay with us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. I want to show you something in the book of Mark that I believe will be helpful to you. It's been helpful for me. I want to read Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. Just follow me through this passage, and then I want to make some modern day application. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. I want you to notice a few things. Herod sincerely valued and admired John, didn't he? He didn't necessarily like him, but he sincerely respected him. He admired him. The Bible says he feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe, verse 20. When he heard him, that means that sometimes he brought him in to hear him speak or preach. He was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Now let me make a modern day application for most young people. I believe most young people sincerely respect, value, and admire the idea of marriage. It probably greatly perplexes them on some level. They might not be exactly ready for it, but they understand that it's a serious thing, and they know that one of these days, that will be me. One of these days, I have a desire to be married to somebody. I have a great respect for the institution of marriage. Now, probably some exceptions to that. But I think most young people, they see that as their goal. Just like Herod had a respect for John. However, what Herod did was Herod invited temptation into his life in the form of this young lady's dancing in front of him. Now you might say, it doesn't affect me to see a girl dancing in front of me. Well, it affected him. It affected him greatly. It clouded his judgment. And how long did it take? just a moment. In just a moment, Herod's judgment was clouded, and he wrote some emotional checks that he would not really be prepared to cash. Engaging in the world's concept of dating, where nothing is taken seriously, nothing has any consequences, it's all a game, and I'm just doing this to have fun and please myself, it's the equivalent of inviting temptation into your life. We are built and plugged in by the Lord Himself to be attracted to the opposite sex. But because of our developing sense of self-control at that young age, young people often invite this into their life and they write these emotional and physical checks that they're not prepared to have cashed. They get into these situations, just like Herod did, that they wish they could have avoided. And without the proper guidance and boundaries, they can completely lose themselves. Paul told the Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. The world tells you, run right into it. You can handle it. Herod couldn't handle it. Herod sincerely knew that John did not deserve to die. Herod, in fact, did not think that his promise to this young girl had anything to do with John. He was talking about his kingdom. He didn't think this was going to affect his relationship with John, his respect and admiration for John. He didn't think these two things were connected at all. And neither do most young people. This dating that I'm doing now just for fun, this doesn't have anything to do with my respect for marriage. Yes, it does. And it could affect that greatly. Sometimes young Christians, myself included, enter into this concept of dating with the best of intentions, but we get involved in situations where we become more concerned with our popularity, our reputation, what all of our friends think of us, our ego, our status on social media, our physical desires. We become more concerned about all of that than we do our purity and our future. Herod knew that he had done wrong by John. He knew that John was not deserving of having his head chopped off because he got excited about a dance. But what did he care more about? He cared more about what all of these people are going to think of him if he goes back on his promise. There are a lot of young people, and again, I was one of them. We care way more about what our friends think than we do our own future or the purity or the future of someone else that we're dating. The Bible says through this particular example, there are serious consequences that may have to be paid if we invite temptation into our lives and think that it won't have any effect. Herod knew he had done wrong. He had a guilty conscience to the point that he thought Jesus was actually John raised from the dead. This is probably not the first lesson you've heard on dating. Probably heard a lot of teaching on dating. The question is, are we being honest and sincere about what we've heard? Are we making better decisions as young people, as parents or grandparents or whatever role we play? Are we making better decisions with that knowledge? Or is it just kind of going in and going out? Let me ask this question. Do we approach dating scripturally? Let's go to this next slide. We've looked at already a few scriptures, but what else does the Bible have to say about this important phase of life to get us through this, to navigate ourselves, our kids, our grandkids through this difficult phase? Let me say the first thing that I think we should do based on Scripture is to pray for power. And this regards our Savior. Everything is about Jesus for the Christian. Everything is about Jesus. And it should start with Jesus. This issue does not take place in a vacuum. At least it shouldn't. It's taking place in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. And if we follow Jesus Christ, He is our most powerful protection against Satan's temptations. And if we allow Him to be a part of this part of our life, along with every other part, then we have a supernatural presence in a part of life where we really desperately need it. Hebrews 7:25 says, consequently, He, being Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Ask Jesus for help. Whoever you are this morning, whatever your role in this situation might be, ask Jesus for help. He wants to help you. He lives to make intercession for you. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Salvation from what? Well, we always think of, you know, the ultimate salvation. Well, I get to go to heaven. I get to be forgiven of my sins. Certainly it means that. But what else do I need to be saved from in this life? I don't know about you. I needed to be saved from the world's concept of dating. It sucked me in. It damaged me. It caused all kinds of other sin in my life to occur. I needed to be saved from that. And Jesus says, the gospel can do that. The gospel has the power. You just have to access that power. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Don't think that Satan is not already trying to get you to rationalize all of this. Parents and young people, he's already tried to get you to rationalize this. Parents, he's already tried to convince you that you really can't have any part in this. You really shouldn't try to make rules. You really should stay out of this area of your child's life. They can handle it without you. And if you try to get too involved, they're just going to turn on you. That may be true. They may turn on you. But I can tell you confidently, 100%, I wish I had more guidance from my parents during dating. Period. I didn't have any. And looking back, if I had had some, things could have gone very differently. I needed guidance. I was deceived. And we can all be deceived if we're not very, very careful. So pray for power from the Savior. Secondly, prepare for a potential problem, which is your heart. And this is really for the young people. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things. Have you ever experienced this? Maybe this is something that's best described from experience. Have you ever been deceived by your own heart? Have you ever loved someone so much that you told yourself lies? And you believed your own lies? The heart will do that. The heart will lie to you and will get you to believe it. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? The human heart, that's why Proverbs 4:23 says, keep that, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Young people are so quick when somebody shows them a little attention, somebody likes their photo on Instagram, they are so quick, oh, I love them. Oh, here's my heart, take it, I'm gonna rip it out of my chest, it belongs to you, I'm going to write your name on it with a Sharpie. Here, somebody show me attention. Somebody likes me. Somebody show me affection. Here's my heart. That is just stupid. And that's a Bible word, by the way. You can find it in the Bible, so I can use it. That's just dumb. The Bible says you need to be more careful with that. If you give that away, the whole course of your life can be affected. Guard your heart. Keep it with all vigilance. Matthew 15:19, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. That's why he says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. I've got a good friend who preaches who described the human heart or the human soul as being sticky. What he means by that is if we don't have it attached to God as our ultimate source of value and identity and purpose and mission, then it's going to find something else to attach itself to. For example, the first person that comes along and shows us any attention romantically, we might, our soul, if it's not attached to God, might say, yes, I want that. I've been made for connection. I have been made for interaction. I have been created for relationship. And if you're not going to give me the relationship I need most, I'll take that one instead. That's what the soul does. That's why we all get so attached to things that are not God. Because we haven't attached our soul to God, it's looking for something else or someone else to attach itself to. It is sticky. We were made to worship something. And if we're not really careful with our spiritual relationship to God, we're going to worship something that does not deserve that worship. And for teenagers and young people, it's often another person in a dating relationship. Prepare for that. Prepare for a potential problem, and maybe you've already experienced it. Guard your heart. Thirdly, purity should be a priority. This regards our mind and body. Job said in Job 31:1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Let me say this. I don't think there's anything wrong with noticing the beauty of another person. God made us beautiful and attractive to each other. There's nothing wrong or sinful about noticing that, but don't keep noticing. Okay? There's a difference, right? There's a difference between, well, she's really pretty, and she is really pretty. You know? There's a difference. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. You have to make a covenant with your eyes. Because your eyes are the window to everything else about you. If you let that stuff into your eyes, it's going straight to your heart. And then it's going to affect the rest of your life. 1 Timothy 5:2 tells us to treat younger women as sisters in all purity, and I would say including the ones you like, including the ones that you plan on dating. Well, we're not doing anything. Nothing's going on between me and this girl. Well, what's going on up here? Because the Bible says that you can sin. You can be guilty of adultery before anything ever happens physically. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:27-30, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Well, is that a problem, Jesus? What should I do about that? Well, this is what he says next. If your right eye causes you to sin, get yourself an eye patch. Is that what your Bible says? It's pretty extreme, isn't it? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It doesn't get any more extreme than what Jesus is saying here. If you've got a problem with this, you get rid of anything and everything that's causing that problem. It doesn't get any more extreme. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush. Jesus doesn't say, "You really need to get some counseling. You really need to pray about this." You need to get rid of that, is what he says. Get rid of it. Cut it off from the source. Tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Remember the stakes, young people. Remember what's at stake. Your eternal soul. And believe me, you care more about that than you think you do right now. You do. Your eternal soul is riding on this issue. Potentially. It was with me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us we need to direct our thoughts to things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. We need to be thinking about these things. So if you can date and obey all of this stuff, if you can date and remain pure by God's standards, I don't have a problem with that. Your parents probably won't have a problem with it, and God won't have a problem with it. But let me tell you something, this is more difficult than you think it's going to be. Purity was difficult when I was 12 years old and 13 years old. And we don't live in that day and time anymore. I'm 45 years old. We do not live in the 80s anymore, when if you wanted to see something that you shouldn't see, you had to go out and find it. We had to get, and I'm not trying to be funny, but if we wanted to see something we shouldn't see as teenage boys, we had to get creative and sneaky. It was like a Mission Impossible movie. You got to go find something. If you want to see something you shouldn't see, you got to go find it. Is that true anymore? No, it's coming to you. I can't even imagine how difficult that is for a young person. It's coming and finding you now. You don't have to do anything except have a screen to look at. Be careful. Pursue purity, value purity, understand that it's difficult, and understand that when you invite the world's concept of dating into your life, purity will be incredibly challenging. Because the world tells you, hey, listen, it should just be you and this girl or you and this boy by yourselves doing whatever you want to do. Well, good luck with that. From a purity standpoint, good luck with that. That's not going to be easy. Don't invite that into your life. Next, position yourself for protection. And this involves your family and your support system. I don't know if you have godly parents or not. If you do, be grateful. If you have godly parents who have given you some rules in this area of life, be grateful because they love you. It'd be much easier for them right now to not do that for you. Trust me. It'd be much easier to just say, yeah, do whatever you want. They wouldn't have to worry about it. So if you've got parents that put rules into your life regarding dating, be thankful. But even if you don't, you've got a church family, supposedly, who loves you, who wants to see you go to heaven, who wants to see you remain pure. The Bible says lean on that support system. Hold each other accountable. Confess your sins, James 5:16, to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. How many times have we gotten together as parents or as young people who really are struggling with this issue? We really all are struggling with it. How often do we talk about it and pray about it with one another? It's kind of a secret. We don't want to talk about that. That's none of your business. Well, do you want to be healed or not? We need healing. We need help. We need support. So we need to think about that. Jesus was perfect, right? Jesus, even at 12 years old, was perfect. But I think you remember the story when he was 12 years old and he got left behind and he was in the temple for several days without his parents, and they came and found him and they were a little upset, as most parents would be. They were astonished, the Bible says. Why have you done this? You know, we're worried sick. We're looking all over for you. This was Jesus' perfect opportunity to say, you know what? I'm the Son of God. I don't know who you think you are. I don't know if you're a member or not. I am God Himself in human form. I don't have to listen to you. You don't even understand what I'm doing here. If anybody at any time could have pulled that card and said, listen, I don't have to listen to you, Mom and Dad. Get back in your place. Jesus could have done that here. And this wasn't a dating situation, but this was a situation where Jesus actually did know more than they knew. He actually did. There's a lot of young people that kind of act, when their parents try to teach them or tell them something about dating, they kind of act like, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't have to listen to you. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus, we're told, went down with them and came to Nazareth, Luke 2:51, and was submissive to them. He appreciated and respected his role in his family. Young people, you should as well. Even Jesus, the Son of God, said, okay, I'll submit because you're my parents. Believe it or not, your parents probably know more about this than you can possibly imagine. The Bible tells us, bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, so fulfill the law of Christ. If you find yourself in trouble, young people, you've gotten yourself into a compromising situation, you need some help, don't listen to Satan when he tells you, hey, don't tell anybody. Oh, how embarrassing for you. You better keep that to yourself. You better not keep it to yourself. Because that's how he wins. That's how you get devoured. Share it with somebody. Help bear one another's burdens. Let me give you a few things specifically to go by as we kind of wrap this up. Number one, try to have rules before relationships. If you're sitting in here this morning, you've never dated, and you want to know what's the best thing you could tell me, let me tell you this. Have some rules before you get into a relationship. This is the kind of person that I will not date. This is the kind of treatment that if somebody treats me this way, here's the curb, buddy. This is the kind of person that I'm not going to marry, and therefore I'm not going to waste my time. This is the behavior that I will and will not put up with. If you don't have those rules, you need to have them. My wife had a list of 50 things before she ever met me. She kept it in her purse. 50 things, front and back sheet of notebook paper. And I remember the day, we were just friends at the time. I remember the day she pulled that out and I thought, well, I don't have a chance. Good night, a 50-item list? Seriously? And I can't tell you how much I've come to respect that concept over our 14 years of marriage. She knew what she wanted. She knew what she was looking for. And she wasn't going to settle for anything less. And neither should you. So have some rules before a relationship. Have some standards before you let somebody into your life. Number two, have peace before persecution. The Bible says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So just get used to it. You're going to be different. People are going to make fun of you. And then you're going to go to heaven. And before that, you're going to have a family and a wife and a husband, or one or the other, not both. And you're going to have kids and you're going to have grandkids, and they're going to sit on your knee on your front porch, and you're going to look back and say, I'm glad I made good decisions. Have peace about that so that when the persecution comes, you can blow it off and say, I'm looking towards something better. Have submission, finally, before depression. I can't tell you how many people I've seen between the ages of 12 and 18 who are depressed because of some boy or some girl. And I just want to shake them. Like, have you met this kid? They're not worth being depressed about. This is just not worth it. If you'll give your life to God and you'll let Him work some of these things out instead of trying to work them out for yourself, you won't feel that way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Just put that final slide up. I want to talk about this for just a minute. I know how corny this picture is. I get it. I'm wearing a top hat. I'm sorry. But this is my family. We have 4 beautiful children. I have a wonderful wife. Somebody did this photo shoot for us for free because we like the movie The Greatest Showman, okay? We're guilty. We like it. But this is us. And I can tell you that when I was a teenager and even into my early, mid, and late 20s, this was something I thought I'd never have. I bought hook, line, and sinker into the world's idea of dating. There's probably not a person in this room who's made as many mistakes as I did, who's less likely to be standing in front of a group of Christians talking about dating after the way I treated it. I don't deserve these people. And when I tried to work all of this out on my own, I failed. I was in my mid to late 20s and I had tried everything. I had messed up a lot and I was trying to find someone and I just couldn't find anyone. I was on churchofchristsingles.com. Y'all ever heard of that? I mean, that's desperation. Couldn't find anybody. Had some hilarious dates off of that website, but failed over and over again. And I actually prayed to God, okay, I'm okay with being single the rest of my life. I've messed this up. I accept the consequences. I'll be alone. And I meant it. And that woman right there walked through the church door one day. And it was like God said, okay, now that you've given this over to me, here you go. She wasn't even a Christian at the time. She was studying with the preacher. She had some problems of her own she was working through. She became a Christian. We became friends. We became more than friends. She said yes. We have 4 beautiful children to show for it. And I am living proof that you can be healed from whatever mistakes you've made. I'm also going to be the most passionate and the most forceful speaker about this because I know what it'll do to you if you don't respect God's plan for dating and marriage. It'll ruin you. I don't say that as a preacher. as somebody who did everything right. I say it as someone who did everything wrong, and God still redeemed me. He still saved me, He still spared me, and He still blessed me. And He will you too. Thank you for your attention. Looking forward to being with you the rest of the morning.